Okay. I will pray before we look into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, as we have your Word open before us, and as we look at it this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would open our minds, our hearts, that we would learn from you. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work within us to lead us into understanding, understanding of the meaning, and understanding as to how to apply your truth to our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that we have your help, and if we seek you, we will find you. And I thank you that we are on this journey through life, of the life of faith, and you are doing a work. And as the book of Romans says earlier on, chapter 8, you've determined that we'll be conformed to the image of your Son. And so we thank you and pray that this would be a time beneficial to that process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been working through the book of Romans for some time now. And as I've said in recent weeks, it gets harder and harder to do a concise review because we've covered a lot. And, you know, usually we're a chapter, half a chapter a week. This week, we'll, I think, set a new record for the least amount of verses covered. We're aiming for two. Romans 12, 1 and 2, they're fabulous. So we'll spend some time there this morning, as well as look at a couple other scriptures. So, quick review. Book of Romans, Paul is he just lays things out in a very comprehensive manner. And we've talked about chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul talked in chapter 1 right there as well about faith. I'm going to turn there. 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the non-Jew. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul makes it clear at the outset of the book, the letter, the gospel, the good news of the cross and the resurrection, this is the power of God for salvation. And it's all about faith. It's always been about faith. Sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament's all law. It's not. And Paul, as we've gone through Romans, has shown it's always been about faith. Was Abraham, was his righteousness accounted to him because of his works? No, he believed God. It was accounted to him righteousness. And there's other examples, so it's faith. And chapters 1 through 8, Paul really laid out the fact that we all have a need, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and we don't have the means to save ourselves. And so God provided the means, that is Jesus. Because of that, we are no longer slaves to sin, we're not slaves to the law. Again, it's grace, it's the grace of God that we receive through faith in Christ. And Paul really laid out a lot of foundational things in chapters 1 through 8, 9, 10, and 11. Attention turns more to the nation of Israel and the example that they are and how God has dealt with them. And a couple things we see there very clearly that apply to us. God is sovereign. He chooses how he chooses, and we are not God. His plan makes sense. If I can't make sense of his plan, that is not God's fault. But we can learn. And so, God is sovereign. We also see in his treatment of the nation of Israel that people have responsibilities. And we are responsible for our response to God. Our actions, if you will. And God is true to his promises. And so, I've mentioned it before, but I strongly reject the idea that the church has replaced Israel. If all the promises made to Israel that are specific to Israel, if God has gone back on those, of what good are the rest of his promises to you and I? God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So, God's promises, those promises he makes, they are sure. And we can count on them because we count on him. And the question is, what will our response be to Jesus, to the gospel, to the instruction we receive from the Lord? So now we're in chapter 12, and now in chapter 12 and on, we're in a section of the book of Romans where we're looking more at what our response to God should be, like what is the practical living out of our faith supposed to look like. And in particular, this morning, we look at us and God. And we'll look in the future at things that are, you know, how we relate to other people as well. A very common question is, how can I know God's will for my life? Or what is God's will for my life? We'd say, well, it's to glorify God. That's very broad. Usually we're thinking of more specific things when we are wondering what is God's will for my life. And the answer is really, well, we'll see it this morning because it says that we're going to be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we'll look at this morning. God's will for us is not, it's not meant to be a mystery. It's not like it's hidden somewhere in here that, you know, chances are we're not going to find it, but we might. God is for us, not against us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Like I said earlier, we know that God's desire is we be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not going to happen completely until we're in the presence of God, but it's to be this direction that we're moving. Our character being shaped over time. So I teach out of the New King James Version, but I'm going to read first Romans 12, 1 and 2 out of the Phillips. More of a paraphrase. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. It is a paraphrase, but I do like the way that it's laid out there. And then now I'll read verse 1 out of the New King James. And I do, well, before I do, I do personally prefer translations for study and teaching as opposed to paraphrases, which are, you know, someone's best attempt to make the wording a little easier to understand. But I like to have the words and a word kind of more of a translation that seeks more word-for-word translation, I prefer. And it does give the ability to look up different words and try and understand their meaning in the original language. But, you know, a word-for-word translation, sometimes the sentence structures are like, we look at it and go, well, that doesn't quite feel comfortable. Once we get used to a translation, it becomes more comfortable. Okay. 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, Paul is saying, I urge you, I beseech you, I urge you, some translations, I beg you. So there's a strong emphasis in it, like, I really want you to understand this. Please do this. Beseech you, therefore. And some translations start with the therefore. When we see therefore in a text, in a portion of Scripture, it's good to go, as I was told many years ago, ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay, so you have to go back. He says, okay, therefore. Well, that, what is he referencing? Well, it's the immediate verse, the verses that precede right away before, which I'm going to read because these are fantastic. 11:33 and to the end. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? One of my favorites. Right? We love to counsel God. It's the other way around. This makes it clear. Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it should be repaid him? Who does God owe? Nobody. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So with that in mind, Paul carries on. I do believe, as we're really shifting to the practical aspects of Christian living, Paul is also referring to all that he has laid out, all that foundational truth that he laid out through the first 11 chapters. With all this in mind, and Paul broke down so many things when it comes to faith and works and grace and freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom from what can be the bondage of law if a person's trying to earn God's favor. And I do need to emphasize that. If there's one thing that Paul has made so clear, salvation is through faith, and it's grace. It's God's grace, which is undeserved favor. So undeserved favor means we did not earn it. We do not deserve it. God does not owe it to us. It's a gift And when we can see God more clearly in his holiness and his sovereignty, it makes grace so much more amazing. If we have a wrong view of God that diminishes him, it will diminish grace, because it's not such an amazing thing that God would be gracious. God is not a better version of us, right? He is God. He is holy. And he is gracious to us. Apart from Christ, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. We'd never be able to pay. Through grace of God, we are free. Not only free, we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and intercedes for us, chapter 8. So there's so much we've covered, and Paul's saying, in light of all these things, and in chapter 11 where I read, and just the amazingness of God, therefore, I urge you to respond to him in this way. And specifically says, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just the mercy of God, but the mercies of God. There's multiple mercies. Justification. Made just as if we had not sinned. That's what justification is. Adoption into the family. Heirs, joint heirs. We can be confident there's no separation from the love of God. We can be confident God is faithful. On and on we could list the mercies of God. So in light of all this, past, present, future mercies, will be in his presence one day. Paul is begging us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To holy, set apart, pleasing to God. And I like how it's put, which is your reasonable service? And notice it doesn't say this is what will feel best. This is what will earn you the most favor. This is your reasonable service. This is mine and yours. It's our reasonable service. And I like being reminded at times that God is God and I'm not. And he treats us amazingly well. His grace is amazing. But I do notice it doesn't say, you know, if you do this, you're amazing. You're going so far above and beyond. You're going to get extra points for sure. No, this is your reasonable service. This is just the rational response to the grace of God, is to come to him and say, I'm your, my life is yours. Christ died in my place that I might live, and now my life is yours. The NIV puts it, instead of reasonable service, it puts it as spiritual act of worship, which is true. It is, it's a reasonable service, a reasonable thing for us to do. It is also that act is worship. It is worshiping God. I think sometimes we get, maybe it's not that we don't know it, but maybe we don't, or we forget. Worship is not, we say worship service in the sense of a lot of times singing praises and worshiping God, which is worship. But worship is a state of the heart. It's not, it doesn't need to have music to it. Worship, more literally, is to bow down. It is possible to sing songs of what we would call worship and not worship God at all. That's possible if the heart isn't bowed to the Lord, submitted to the Lord. So this being a living sacrifice, so we think of a sacrifice and the context of Israel and the Jews and the Old Testament system, the sacrifice meant bringing something to the altar. And all the Old Testament practices, they were a foreshadow of what was to come. That is Christ being the final one sacrificed to pay the debt that we owe. But the way Paul's using it here, he's saying we're to live as a sacrifice. We're to live coming to the Lord and saying, my life is yours. I will put aside those things which are contrary to your desires for me. They'll be put to death. And I want to do your will. And the idea is not just a physical body. Paul uses that term, offer your bodies. But it's more than that. It's our entire being. It's all that we are. So soul, spirit, mind, the physical as well. This is yours, Lord. And so, our text says, offer. Another word that could be used is yield. I think submit also fits. So I offer, we offer ourselves to the Lord. We are His. But that takes a yielding, and it's submitting. Because we will, and I don't think I'm alone in this, we will resist this process at times. I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do. I want the answers that I want when I want them. Even knowing God's will, I want to know your will, Lord, in this context, in this time, and it needs to fit my thinking. And I don't think it out like that when I'm talking to the Lord about these things, but I think sometimes it actually is that. But it's coming and saying, okay, I'm going to sacrifice what I want in place of what you desire, Lord, for my life. And the text says a living sacrifice. That means it's ongoing. If the sacrifice on the altar is killed, it's dead, it's over. This is ongoing. It's a, we call it a daily thing. It may be quite a bit more often than that. I think it should be at least daily. Lord, what do you have for me today? I want to put my agenda aside and hear from you. What's it going to be? And it's not easy to do. It's easy to talk about. It's much harder to do. If you're like me, my plans often seem good. Hindsight tells otherwise quite often, but you need to get God's, hear from Him. I think in a sense it's being a living sacrifice because practically speaking, like in the Old Testament picture, an animal went on the altar. It stayed there until it was taken off. We come to the altar in that picture. And if I'm honest, sometimes I'm halfway there. Sometimes I'm there and I'm trying to get off the altar. Okay. You know, it's like, keep coming back to the Lord. This is it's not a one-time thing. It's a practice. We call it a lifestyle. And what it really is a matter of the will. Do we have a choice in it? We don't have to do this. God does not force us. Well, God is sovereign at the same time. He allows us to make decisions. How does God's sovereignty and human responsibility fit exactly? Don't know. We can have a could have a discussion about it. We have a bit in the past, so I'm not going to go down that road, but God is sovereign. The Bible teaches it clearly. The Bible also teaches it very clearly. We have responsibilities. We can make choices. So, Paul urges, come to the Lord. Come to the altar, if you will. And offer yourself to the Lord. I am yours, Lord. I want to hear from you. I want to be holy, acceptable, set apart. And all this is in the context, we already are his children. We're his heirs. He has good plans for us. And really, this is part of the process of going, Lord, I know your plans are best. I know that I'm prone to going on my plans, but my desire is to know your will and that your will would be done in my life. And Paul's saying to us, well, then to do that, you need a practice of coming to the Lord and saying, my life is yours. Now, along with that, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, what about God's will? Well, rather than summing up, this is God's will for your life in one statement of, or different specifics we think about day to day. This is more, how do we live so that we will walk in tune with God's will for our lives? And that covers the big things, the little things, all these questions that we have in life. So, come to God. Do that. Submit your will to him. Then, do not be conformed to the world. The world system. Let's call it that. That which is opposed to God. And so much of what is, whether we call it politically correct or what our culture believes is right or true, or what they believe is wrong. Oftentimes, these things go completely against God. They reject him. So don't conform to the world or the world system. That system which the enemy, the devil, has his hands on and influences. Don't be conformed by any of that. And of course, how do we know what things are opposing God and what things aren't? We know it by knowing God's truth. It's our plumb line. It's what we measure things against. And really one of the things with the world system is there isn't really much of a measuring, like a plumb line. Like it's all over the place. Like what do you measure anything against? Feelings? Well, that works great. Really, it does. Follow your heart, just in that vague sense. Yeah, that is not a battle plan that's going to go well. Satan is not wishy-washy. When you look at the spiritual battle, this is not a bunch that's like hanging out, just doing what they've, like, they're organized. It's a battle. It's a war. These things are real. Anyways, not to get sidetracked. Don't be conformed to the world. Resist those ungodly patterns and processes and different things that go on. Point being, the mind of the Christian, the child of God, is to be different. It has to be different from one who is immersed in the world system. And what's happening? So there's a resistance. Don't conform. Resist that. But at the same time, it's not just resisting. It's be transformed. So resist on one side, if you will. But hear from the Lord or seek Him as well. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I notice it says don't conform to the world, right? So don't do that. But it doesn't say and then conform to the pattern of being a Christian. And in thinking of that, my thought is it's not saying do those things which make you look like a Christian. It gets back into the works thing. That make you look right before God. Obedience is good. I never want to downplay that, but why are we doing what we're doing? We have God's favor. We are to desire to be transformed by Him, by His Word, by the Holy Spirit. It's through the, as our text says, the renewing of our mind, our thought patterns, what we know and what we believe. Transformed. That's not something I do or you do. Transformed is something God does. He changes us. We are changed. It's like the wording in behind this is like what we get, metamorphosis. The change. Transformation. And that's one of the amazing things about our God. He will actually change us. We think of some of the really hard battles in life, things like addictions to sin, some of the really hard things. We tend to work on behavior modification kind of things. I can't do this anymore. I need to change my behavior. And that may be correct to some degree. Or it is, but much more important is the heart change. That we actually have the hope that while we might struggle with something just incredibly, and it's so hard to be 100% perfect, if you will, because the temptation's there and it's there, and you resist 99 times, but then there's number 100. But the hope we have with transformation is that we are changed. We don't even desire that sin anymore. So that with transformation, it's more than just behavior modification, if you will. It's a change on the inside. And that's something the Lord does. By the renewing of our mind. So renewed with what? Well, it's renewed with God's word. So we've seen in chapter 11, we are not God's counselor, but He is ours. In the Old Testament, Jesus' prophecy about Him calls Him wonderful counselor. It's wonderful and counselor. Sometimes it's but wonderful counselor. Either way, it's great. He is wonderful. He is the counselor. We receive wonderful counsel from Him. And I like to think of God's word as His counsel to us, His counsel to you and to me. And we are to put that, we're to intake that. And we're doing that this morning. I always want to encourage and strongly encourage that we have personal habits of opening God's Word, of spending time thinking about it, of praying to him about what we read in his word. And this is something that is so easy to just kind of miss. Like, we need a two-way conversation with God in the sense of we hear from him primarily through his word. If we don't measure what we hear from against his word, honestly, we don't know what we're hearing. We measure it against his word. But hearing from him, that's God speaking to us, but then speaking to him, prayer. It's speaking to God. I think sometimes we complicate that too. It's like I have to be, you know, certain mood, certain atmosphere, certain voice. It's just talk to God out loud, quietly. But it can easily happen that I hear something from God through his word, but then I talk to him about the things that I want or need or the things on my list. They may not have anything to do with what I just heard from his word. So, what am I saying? Very good practice when we read God's word to take some time to talk to him about what we're hearing from his word. It can be as simple as, Lord, how should I apply this to my life? Or, there's quite a few things here. What do you think is most important for me today? We have the Holy Spirit in us. He's there to help us understand what's freely been given to us. So to access that, go, Lord, show me, help me. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper. I take it to mean what it says. He's there to help. It specifically point us to Christ. But to take that time with the Lord. And really that is part of the living sacrifice, coming to the altar, the presence of the Lord, and saying, Lord, not my will. It's really important to me that it's your will that happens in my life. John 8. 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are my followers indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think as we look at Romans 12, we can say that the truth will make us free. The truth will transform us as we are renewed by it. I like that description. If you abide in my word, abide, spend time with, dwell with, like settle down with. Stay connected to. That's a picture of abiding or remaining. Like the dwelling with. We are to abide in his word. We're to be comfortable with it, spend time with it, and learn from him. And that comes from Jesus, who we know John points to as the living word. So, renewed, our minds renewed by the word of God. And then, of course, we have the work of the Holy Spirit as well. In Romans 8, I'll read as a reminder of what we've covered in the past as we went through chapter 8. So, Romans 8. I'll start at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's the part of the living sacrifice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We know sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit reminds us of this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. We see the Holy Spirit's working there. Also in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is active. We need the Holy Spirit active in our lives. And I love the fact that God's Word shows us that the Word is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, in our hearts. The Lord really does a lot, not just to save us, but to sanctify us, help us live set apart, help us live as living sacrifices. It is very much His will that we succeed at this. So the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we will be transformed. We will have renewed minds. It will happen. I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in many other people's lives. There is a remarkable difference over time as a person allows the Word of God to enter their mind, their heart, and the Holy Spirit works with that. They will be transformed. You and I will be transformed. And it's an ongoing thing. And we learn from God. It's not being told by another person what to do, and we basically submit to what they tell us and do it. No, this is the Lord active in our lives. So, as we are transformed, we'll more and more know the will of God, that good and acceptable will of God. As it says in verse 2, that you may prove it. So we learn it and practice it. What the Lord is saying is, it's going to work. It's not a 50-50, right? It's going to work. It's a process. It takes time. So we'll prove it as we practice it. And then it builds, and we will live a more sacrificial, set-apart life. We will be more consistent in coming before the altar, if you will, as that living sacrifice, saying, God, I want to know your will. I want to submit my will. First of all, I want to submit my will to you. I think of Jesus in the garden is really the most dramatic example we have. Jesus saying, and he's totally innocent. He has done nothing to deserve the cross. He says, if it's possible that this cup, this thing can be taken from me, if it's possible, he wants it gone on one hand. I don't want to go through this. But not my will, but yours be done. And we see in the description in the garden that Jesus, as one, I think it's Luke, but one of the accounts, it's like He sweat drops of blood, and the picture is it was that much agony. It was that much pain, wrestling. So this whole process of being a living sacrifice, expect some pain. You know, the battle with the flesh, I mean it in that sense. Jesus talks about counting the cost. He talked about counting the cost because there's a cost. And so the riches of Christ are beyond any suffering. It doesn't compare to the riches of Christ, the riches of God. It doesn't mean we ignore the fact that, okay, there's some counting of the cost. There's going to be some difficulty. We're going to need some help. So when we talk about knowing or proving that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, it really comes down to what I think we're looking at here. Well, what I'm convinced we're looking at here is to know God's will. We want to ask a question, get an answer. That's what I want. But really, it's get to know God. And you will be more in tune with his will. I will be more in tune with his will. As we have a practice of daily, maybe it's hourly, sacrificing my will and seeking his will instead, God will actually deliver on that. And we will have more confidence as to what his will is in the different and various decisions of life. It doesn't mean there won't be times when we're waiting. That's a whole other topic, but God doesn't mind having us wait. If you haven't noticed, it's true. But as we spend time in his presence, as we dwell with him, dwell with his word, his will be more and more clear for life. Clear enough to take the next step of faith. And we've talked about it in the past. Faith is faith. If it was sight, it wouldn't be faith. So we will at least understand what the next step of faith is. A couple quick verses as we wrap up here. So how do we do this? A couple examples out of the Psalms. As David is described as a man after God's own heart, not a perfect man, but he did have a closeness of relationship with God. Hang on, that was in Proverbs. It didn't look right. Psalm 5:3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. That's good practice. And sometimes, you know, I've had the conversation or something like, well, the evening works better for me. Great. Seek the Lord in the evening. Just also seek him in the morning. It's a new day. He's going to go, Lord, I'm going to seek you. Your will, not my will. What are we going to do today, Lord? And obviously there's certain things we're probably going to repeat day after day. But it's really the submitting to God and going, my life is yours. So if you've got something different for today, I want to be on board with it. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I love this verse. There's a statement there. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. That's my desire. It's to be our desire. There's those living sacrifices we can go to God and say, this is my desire. to walk in your truth. I need your help. I need that transformation. Can you please unite my heart, which gets fragmented, to fear you, to seek you? And one other verse, Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Ultimately, as we delight in the Lord and he transforms us, our desires will sometimes still change. God will give us desires that delight him and also delight us. And so there's very much a growing in relationship with God that's being described in these couple verses in Romans that we've looked at. And there's some pretty practical steps here. Present or offer ourselves to God. It's a step, it's a decision. Don't conform to that which is unrighteous or ungodly. And commit to being transformed, hearing from God and being affected by this, dwelling in the Word and with the Word. So I'll leave you with this. And that is, well, one thing, please take this. I urge you, don't leave it here. Take it home. Dwell with God's Word. Talk to him about it. A couple questions I can think of for myself. In what way can I or you be a living sacrifice? What does the process look like? The steps? How can I do it? When? When am I going to do that? Is it going to be in the morning? Is it throughout the day? If you're like me, sometimes I just forget. Oh, I'm going to check in with God like Daniel. It'll be the morning, lunchtime, and in the evening. And I don't know how many times I get home after work. I'm like, well, forgot again at lunch. But when are we going to come before the Lord? How can we resist the world? And how can we, invite that transformation to happen? Not that we're doing it, but invite the Lord to do his work. That we would know his will day by day. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And I certainly have the sense that, as we go through this morning, we get a strong sense of the meaning and the application, but at the same time, Lord, on a personal level, we each need you to help us, your Spirit to direct us. What is the practical application of this? How do we actually be living sacrifices? How do we have the strength to resist the world? But we look forward, Lord, to you transforming us. And I pray you'd help us in the practical things of deciding to read your word, deciding to pray to you, drawing near to you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in seeking you. And we know that you will follow through on your promises. You are faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercies. Pray your grace would be abundant on each and every one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.